If you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Well, if you love Jesus, say amen. Good. All right. Now I feel like I'm on night bus, so we can get to it. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read a couple verses here. Before I get reading, I want to say thank you to the administration of Hiles Anderson College, in particular, Brother Jack Mitchell, for asking me to preach today, this morning. It's an absolute pleasure, an honor, and it's a joy to be able to be here. So I thank you so much for the invitation. I don't think of myself as someone that should be standing here, but I do praise the Lord for the opportunity for me to be here. I want to just quickly recognize my wife. My wife is here. Babe, if you can stand up. She's over in the back. So she's usually at home with our two babies, Jordan and Viviana. But I'm so glad that she gets to be here with me today. She's just glad to be out of the house for a little while. You know, not having to change a diaper or clean up a mess or wash dishes or do any of that of those duties. But I'm so glad that she's there with our two babies, and I wouldn't want no one else to raise them other than her. Ladies, the work of a mom is a great work. It's an important work, and we need more women to be role models to the young ladies in our country, in our city, in our ministry. But I do think I wanted to recognize her real quick, just put her on the spot. We met here at Hiles Anderson College. I don't want to go through all the details, but she was stalking me for a while, you know. Hey, I have the mic right now, so I can say this, okay? When she preaches at a conference, she can give her side of the story, but this is my side, okay? But she had a friend that worked in admissions, and I was a brand new freshman. I came at 25 years old, and my wife was already graduated. She was starting her master's degree, and she wasn't dating. But she's been involved, and she had a friend that worked in admissions, and she said, "Hey, there's this new boy on campus, you know, and." You know, he's around our age, you know, and, you know, my wife, you know, being as humble as she is, she said, "Oh, that's nice," you know, but they ended up making a nickname for me, and, you know, they didn't know my name, so she called me Mysterio, you know, because I was always a mystery to her, I finally, listen, this is where it gets good. I finally worked up some courage. I had seen her working over at church. She was always in the back by the buses, and she always had bus kids around her, young ladies, children. She was always around bus kids, and that really was what caught my attention. Apart from her beauty, apart from the fact that I thought she was pretty, you know, it was her spirit and her love for the bus kids that really caught my attention. And I remember when I finally worked up enough courage, Brother John, it was here in the dining hall, and I think there's still a salad bar area, you know, I think, but back then there was. If there isn't, there was. And I came up with the best line you will ever hear, and I'm going to tell you what it was, okay? So she was there, and she was fixing her salad, and I was fixing my salad, and she kind of got the spoon, and she was scooping some beans onto her salad, and she kind of got one scoop, and then another scoop, and then another scoop, and I came up with the best line, Brother King. I said, "You like beans, huh?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, "Look, this is the kicker." I said, "That's good." And then I left because I got because I got nervous. I got shy. So I left. And You know, a couple months after that, you know, one of a bus kids from our division put me in a position where we finally, you know, had a formal meeting. But I thank God for Hiles Anderson. You know, thank God for Hiles Anderson because it's where I found my wife. And I thank God for Hiles Anderson for all those that have invested in me through a lesson that they taught in the class. I see over here to my right, I see Brother Pins, and I sat in Greek class with Brother Pins, and for me it was a struggle because I struggled a little bit with grammar, but I'm so glad I was in that class. I learned a lot from you, Brother Pins, and I do apply what I've learned in class, but really what made an impact, you know, was that I got to see his heart. I got to see his burden for souls. You know, I'm assuming he still says it, but what's in your pocket, right? Always making sure you have some tracks. I remember sitting in a class with Brother Jeremy Snipes, and it was a book of Acts, and yeah, I can just see his love for souls and his love for the mission field, and, you know, and I'm just so thankful for their influence and their investment that they had in me. I want to recognize our City Baptist graduates, if you're here. If you're a CB grad, can you don't stand up? Raise your hand real quick. Raise your hand. Where are you all at? Let me see. Okay. I see April. I see Miguel. We're here. None over here. They're all to our left. Oscar, Albert, you know, and on. But where's Juan? Juan's all the way in the back, sitting in the back. Miguel, I see you right here. Miguel, who are you sitting next to? Okay. All right. So, but anybody else? Anyone else? Any other CB grads? Myra, I see Myra here. You know, Vanessa, Jenny, Jasmine Madron, where's she at? There, where? Oh, Victoria's here. I'm sorry, I missed. Of course, she's right next to Oscar. I'm so glad to see you all here, and just know that that we're proud of you. We love you, and just stay faithful and finish whatever it is that you started. 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't want to take any more time. Time is running out. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 25. I'm going to start reading. We're going to read a couple verses. It says this: And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods. Put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass then when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy names. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. You know, the altar is important. Is an important structure in the Bible for communion with God. The altar is mentioned 321 times. 300 times in the Old Testament and 21 times in the New Testament. Today, we have no need to bring an animal and present it to a priest for a sin offering because Jesus took care of that when he offered himself up once as atonement for our sin when he gave his blood and life on the cross. Though we do not use the altar in the same manner as in the Bible, it is still an important aspect in the Christian's life. As we read through the Old Testament, we see the significance of using the altar is evident. We encounter the altar for the first time in the book of Genesis. Now, I understand that it's probably not the first time an altar was used, but it's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Genesis chapter 8, verse 18 through 21. We'll flip to this one scripture, and then we'll go back to 1 Kings. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, but you're not going to have to turn there. I have them written here just for the sake of time. But in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 18, this is obviously after the flood and the waters have has subsided and went off the face of the earth. It says this in verse number 18, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded in what? An altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Here from this passage, the Holy Spirit shows us that the altar is a place of thanksgiving. The altar is a place where we can go and we can give thanks to God and express our gratitude for him and what he's done. You don't have to turn here, but in Exodus chapter 29, verse 37, it says this, "7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy." The altar is a sacred place. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 15, it says this, "And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it." The altar is a place of sacrifice and reconciliation. It's the place where we go and we bring our best to God to get right with God. The altar is a place of worship. It's the place where we acknowledge, reverence, and show our adoration to God. The altar is a place of service. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says this, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it." Verse 13 says this, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." The Levites were given a divine charge from God to tend to the things of God by keeping the flame of the altar going. It's a place of service. The altar is a place where prayers and petitions get answered. Let's go back to our text passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse number 30 real quick. It says this, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Although we don't know the exact reason, or the exact reason is not given, I do believe the Bible shows us what happened, what took place to cause the altar of the Lord to be broken. I want to talk to you today about broken altars. I look at our country and I praise the Lord for strong Bible-believing churches that are scattered all over our country. But I look at our country and I see broken altars. I look at the city of Chicago, and I see bus kids come every single Saturday. But I look at Chicago, and I see broken altars. I look at City Baptist, and there's amazing students that we have there. Thank you to every bus captain, every bus worker that works hard and diligent to put students into City Baptist. But I look at our students over at CB, and I see some broken altars. I look at Howells Anderson College. And all of you are, I'm so thankful that you're here and you made the decision to serve the Lord. But I look at Howells Anderson College and I see some broken altars. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just look at your word and just examine what you tell us, Lord, how we could recognize, identify what led to the altar being broken. But not only that, Lord, the remedy by which we can fix it. Whatever's broken, Lord, it's not beyond your ability to repair it. Father, help me, give me the right words to say, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Reason number one for finding the Lord's altar broken was a negative influence. Israel was following the wrong leader. Let's go ahead and back up two chapters to verse number 16. In verse number 29, it says, chapter 16, verse number 29, it says this. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 20 and 2 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I'm gonna pause right there, and I have to say this. Don't have this mentality that Ahab had when it came to sin. The Bible said it was a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. What that means is that sin wasn't a big deal to him. You know, sin is a big deal. And don't ever think that your sin, however big or small you think it is not a big deal. That sin that you have in your life is going to cause your relationship with God to be broken. Praise the Lord for confession. Praise the Lord for forgiveness. But never, ever, ever look at sin as it's something light. It is not something light. Matthew Henry in his commentary says this, "Making light of less sins makes way for greater. And those that endeavor to accentuate other people's sins will but aggravate their own." Please don't have that mentality when it comes to sin. Don't let that little sin become something greater. But I'm going to finish reading. It says, "And he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." For the sake of time, I'm not going to continue to read, but you can continue reading through verse 33 later. What I find here is that Ahab provoked Israel to sin by exalting a false god, Baal. Some commentators refer to Baal as the sun god of the Phoenicians. And as a way to appease him or to curry favor with Baal, they would offer burnt animal sacrifices. And on some extreme occasions, they would go as far as offering up their firstborn child as a sacrifice. Israel began to do specifically what God had told them not to do. As king, Ahab had great influence to lead the nation of Israel to follow the Lord, but he uses influence to lead the nation of Israel astray. Be careful who you allow to influence you. I'm all for reading books. I'm all for listening to podcasts. I'm all for listening to preaching. I'm all for listening to music. But you have to make sure it's the type of preaching, it's the type of books, it's the type of podcast or music that edifies you and doesn't spoil you. You know, the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much to spoil you. It doesn't take much to break that altar. You know, I look at some examples in the Bible, and the one that I find as most evident is Lot. He went to Egypt, and the little bit of influence he had in Egypt stayed in his heart and ultimately led him to a place where he didn't want to be. Be careful of what you allow to influence you. Being that we live in the age of online influencers, I went and I Google searched who is the most followed people on any social media, whatever is that, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook. Back in my days, it was MySpace. You know, anybody remember that? Nobody? Man, I'm old. I'm so old. Oh, my word. I'm 36. Anyway, but, you know, I was looking, Brother John, because I just wanted to see who's the most followed people. You know, I thought it was going to be maybe some academic professor, maybe a politician. But really what I found surprised me. You know, the number one most followed person in all social media is Cristiano Ronaldo. Number two is Justin Bieber. Number three is Ariana Grande. Number four is Selena Gomez. No relation whatsoever to Pastor Andy Gomez, okay? Number five was Taylor Swift. Number six was Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Number seven was Katy Perry. Number eight was Kylie Jenner. Number nine was Rihanna. And rounding off the top 10, good shout out, okay. Rounding off the top 10 was Kim Kardashian. Not one intellectual, thought-provoking individual was at all in this top 10. And it's no reason why we find our country and our world in the state that it's in. You know, I look at this list, and for out of respect, I don't say what I believe they are. But I look at this list, and there's ladies that have very loose moral standards, to say the least. I look at this list, and I see men that have loose moral standards, to say the least. You need to be careful who you allow to influence you. Who you follow will determine the direction that you go. The Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Be careful who you allow to influence you. Israel allowed Ahab to influence them, and it led to the Lord's altar being broken. Reason number two for finding the Lord's altar broken was indecision. Israel was on the fence. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, 1 Kings verse 18, or chapter 18, verse number 21, it says, "And Elijah came unto all people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." You know, Elijah looked at Israel and he said this, "Hey, pick a side already. Get off the fence." You know, we have to make up our minds about what we are going to believe and who we are going to serve. This was not the first time Israel had this question posed to them. Back in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua tells Israel almost the identical words. It says this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We got to get off this fence. We have to make up our minds. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the God that saved us? Or are we going to live our lives serving this world that's going to lead us to destruction? You know, we got to get off this fence of salvation. And I know I'm at Hal's Anderson College, and I know it's 11:45 in the morning, but I know that as sure as I'm speaking, there is an individual here that is still on the fence when it comes to salvation. Being on the fence about salvation is literally life and death. Deuteronomy 30 says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Hell is a real place. I've never been there. I've never stepped foot there. But I've read in the Bible that it exists, and I believe that. We got to get off the fence wondering if we're saved or not. You know, I could remember years ago walking on my bus route, walking on 40-1. I was on 55th and Sawyer, and it was, I can't remember if it was spring or winter or summer or whatever. When I came to Hiles Anderson, I didn't go back home. I stayed. And by the way, can I encourage all you bus workers, all you bus captains, please consider staying whenever summer comes. Consider staying. No, if you go home, we're not going to say you're not right with God. But I will say, when you leave, people stop coming. And that's just the truth. Consider staying, please. I know we all want to go home. I know we want to be with family. But I also know that God is going to do a work now. And if we leave, it's going to stop. Hey, program's coming. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to invite people to come. We're going to see people saved. We're going to fill buses. People are going to walk the aisles, and they're going to get baptized. When it comes to summer, would you please consider staying? consider staying. That's just a side note. But I was walking on my bus route, Brother John, and I saw this teenage boy. And I gave him a tract, and I started to witness him, Brother Eggers. And I shared, you know, point one of salvation, point two of salvation. I begin to see that the Holy Spirit is beginning to bring conviction to his heart. And before I'm done, he's already in tears. And in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, here we go, Lord. He's going to get saved. I'm going to ask him the question. He's going to say yes. I'm going to lead him through the prayer. I got to that point. I asked him, would you like to trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And his response blew me away. In tears, under conviction, he told me no. He told me no. And I kind of rehearsed what I had told him, and I finished, and I said, you understand that if you don't do this and you die, you're going to hell. And he says, yeah, I understand it. Get off the fence when it comes to salvation. Get off the fence when it comes to salvation. Don't be embarrassed about coming forward and getting it settled. Nobody's going to make fun of you. We're all going to rejoice. Please, please get off the fence when it comes to salvation. Get off the fence when it comes to separation. Israel, up to the moment of exile, refused to hearken unto the Lord's voice. They would not separate from the world, and ultimately it led them to captivity. You know, the Bible says that a friendship with the world is an enmity with God. Yeah, I can remember a young man from our division, not on my bus route, but I would ride night bus every single night, every single Sunday. Yes, I said that. I would ride night bus every single Sunday. Men, ride night bus every single Sunday. Can I say that one more time? Men, ride night bus every single Sunday. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. You're going to meet some amazing people. You're going to be able to invest in their lives. Ride night bus Sunday. But I was talking to this young man who I met riding night bus on a Sunday night. And we began to build a relationship, and he was always up and down with his relationship with God. But I remember seeing him one Sunday morning in our checkpoint at McDonald's, and I went up to him. I said, "Hey, are you coming to church today?" He said, "No." I said, "What? Why?" And he said, "You know what? I'm going to take a break from God. I'm going to take a break from God." I was like, "What? What does that mean?" See, I got some things I got to figure out. And I think I got to take a break from God in order to settle whatever it is that's going on in my life. I said, okay, that's fine. That's okay. If you feel like that's what you need to do, I don't think it's the right decision. But I said this. I said, would you take a break from your friends as well? Would you separate from your friends as well? Yeah, it's fine. You want to take a break from God to figure out your life, but can you take a break from the friends as well? Because they're not going to lead you to where God wants you. But if you're going to take a break from God, would you at least consider taking a break from your friends as well? I left it at that. I went on the bus next week. He was riding the bus to church. But we have to get off the fence when it comes to separation. It doesn't take much to spoil your life, as I already mentioned. Number three, the next thing, you know, get off the bench get off the fence when it comes to your surrender. Hey, you're here. You're at Howes Anderson College. You're in the bus ministry. Stop being on the fence whether or not you're going to serve. Stop being on the fence whether or not you're going to go to a meeting tomorrow morning. Get off the fence about going visiting tomorrow. Get off the fence about soul winning tomorrow. Get off the fence when it comes to being on the bus a Sunday morning. Get off the bench. Stop being content with sitting on the sideline. Get involved. God has done so much for us all. The least we can do is surrender our lives to him. You don't need to be from the right home to serve God. You just got to be willing. You just got to be willing. My mom and dad were not involved in the ministry. Praise the Lord that my mom was saved. My dad was an alcoholic. They separated when I was in junior high. You don't have to be from the right home to serve God. Get off the fence and get busy serving. People are dying without Christ because there are a lack of laborers. Get off the fence when it comes to your separation. In conclusion, I want to give you how to repair the altar. In verse number 31, it says this, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. We see that through negative influence and indecision, the Lord's altar was broken. But praise the Lord that a man of God was able to step on the scene and help them rebuild that altar. You know, the first thing to rebuild your altar is you got to first recognize that your altar is broken. You know, I'm not talking about a physical structure. I'm not talking about the steps that we come to, that we refer to as the altar. I'm talking about the altar, the spiritual altar, the place of worship, the place of reconciliation, the place of service. All of that is within you. You have to recognize that your altar is broken. Second thing is this. In verse 31, we see and we learn that to fix the altar, you have to work. You have to get to work. It's not going to rebuild itself. The stones didn't pick themselves up and lay themselves in order and arrange them in a way where the altar of the Lord was rebuilt. The men of God had to work and labor and toil to repair the altar. Are you willing to do the necessary work? It doesn't take much. Honestly, I remember Brother Salazar preaching a sermon years ago, and he was talking about walking with God, and he said, in order to walk with God, there is a price to pay, and the price is time. That's all it takes. It's not rocket science. You just have to sacrifice a little bit of the time. But so many of us, we're so involved, we're so enamored, we're so intertwined and knotted up in the things of this world that we're not willing to do the necessary work to separate and pick up a stone and lay it at the altar. Are you willing to do the necessary work? Are you willing to cut ties with those things that are holding you back? Laying aside that weight that does so easily beset us. You have to recognize the altar's broken. You have to do the work that's required to fix the altar. The last thing to repair the altar is in 1 Kings 36. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You got to recognize that the altar's broken. You got to be willing to do the work. And the next thing you got to do is you got to pray. You got to pray. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Elijah here, he prays and he gets God involved in this situation. We got to get God involved in our lives. We need to pray. You know, we know the end of the story. He prays and God answers, and Israel returns for a moment to the Lord. But it takes prayer. It's not going to happen on its own. You know, we have to get God involved in our lives and get and allow him to work. How's your altar this morning? You've allowed some influence in your life. The stones are knocked over. You're indecisive. You're not sure what to do. Should I serve God? Should I serve the world? You know, should I be in the ministry or should I make a little bit more money? There's not a lot of money in the ministry. I don't know. Man, I have a good job right now. I'm making 50, 60, 70,000. Some in this room, I don't doubt that if they have the right job, they're making probably close to 6 figures. I don't doubt it. But you're still on the fence. You're indecisive. You have to recognize that your altar's broken. You have to do the necessary work to repair it. You have to pray and get God involved. Our heads are down, our eyes are closed. Let's go ahead and we'll pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for loving us. Lord, it was my desire and it was my intent to help and to be a blessing today. I don't know what the spiritual condition of the students here at Howells Anderson are. I know that many of them, Lord, are involved, and they are faithful, and their altars are not broken. But please encourage them. Please help them, Lord, to maintain that relationship with you, to make sure that they do the necessary maintenance to keep that altar in good shape. Father, I pray that you would work and move in a way that would bring you glory and honor. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.